to the end of that chapter. Here we go. John chapter 8, we're going to start at verse 31. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father." "Abraham is our father," they answered. "If you were Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the works of your own father." "We are not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." The Jews answered him, "Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed?" "I am not demon-possessed," said Jesus, "but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Very truly I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death." At this they exclaimed, "Now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that whoever obeys your word will never taste death? Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" Jesus replied, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and obey his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." "You are not yet 50 years old," they said to him, "and you have seen Abraham?" "Very truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." At this they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds.
G'day, my name's Richie. If we haven't met before, good to see you here. Before we start, just a little encouragement to Celebration Sunday is coming up, and we're asking everyone in our church family to write 25 words about what God has done in their life through our church family. And we really want everyone to do that. There'll be a way for us to hear one another's stories, and it's really cool for us ourselves to just go back and reflect on what God's been doing over, whether it be 1 year or 24 years or whatever it may be. Just encourage you to do that. You might want to do that in your DNA this week and share them with one another, or I think there might be something at youth happening where you might be doing that as well. But let's get into it, John chapter 8. And to start with, how well do you know yourself? For me, I'm constantly surprised how little I know about myself, and my opinion of myself is always changing. Say, for example, throughout my life, I've played heaps of touch football. I've always thought of myself as a pretty good touch footy player. But 5 years ago, we moved to Tasmania, and I signed up to join a local touch football club in Hobart. Now, Tasmania, it's not at all known for its interest in the rugby codes or touch football, anything like that, and I'm expecting to be much better than them all. I think I'll probably be one of the best players in the competition. Anyway, I get there, and it turns out I'm very wrong about myself. I actually end up being one of the worst players on my team. I'm so much worse that one of my teammates, after watching me play, he commiserates with me. And he says, look, obviously you're new to the sport. Don't worry, you'll pick it up soon. I had to come to grips with the fact that I wasn't nearly as good a touch football player as I had thought. Now that's a bit of a silly example of me learning more about myself. There's countless others as well. A lot of the time I'm put in a new situation, I get married or I have kids or I start a new job or I deal with a new sickness or, you know, some suffering happens around me and I discover things about myself I never realized. I'm already 35 years old and you'd think I'd know myself pretty well by now, 35 years. But I'm still only scratching the surface of self-understanding. Even when I'm older, I'm not sure I'll ever get there. I was chatting to a guy in his 60s this week, and he was talking about all the things he's currently learning about himself. Why is it so hard for us to really know ourselves? Well, in this passage, what Jesus is doing is trying to help us understand ourselves. Earlier in the chapter, back in 8 verse 12, Jesus called himself the light of the world. And in these verses, in verses 31 to 59, Jesus shines his light on the Jews that he's with, and he shines his light on us, and he shows us who we really are. And as he does that, it's actually quite confronting. You may have picked this up during the Bible reading, but Jesus isn't just being brutal for the fun of it, not at all. He's like a doctor who says you've got cancer and we need to operate. He's like the engineer who says your house is falling down and we need to rebuild it from the ground up. No amount of patching over the cracks will help. See, Jesus is helping them and us see the problem so that it can be fixed. Jesus knows until we see this truth about ourselves, really until we see the truth of our slavery, will never come to him for freedom. So the first two points are about Jesus' description of us, and you can see them on the screen, and the third point is about the real freedom that comes through him. And first, as we go, I reckon this passage will be super helpful as we consider our own response to Jesus. So remember, our term 3 series title is See and Believe. Our last term in John 1 to 5, it was come and see who Jesus is. But these chapters, this term, they're all about our response to Jesus. Will we believe? What is belief? How do we believe in Jesus? And notice that in the section today, Jesus is speaking to people who have believed in him. See how it starts in 31, to the Jews who had believed in him. But here he's not congratulating them for their belief. He's actually trying to shake them up, tear down their false walls of security so they see how desperately they need his freedom. And perhaps that's what you need today. It's certainly been a lesson for me this week as I've prepared the talk. So let's get into it. Slavery first. So the situation is Jesus has been performing signs. Chapter 5, he healed a paralyzed man. Chapter 6, he miraculously made bread for thousands. Along the way, he's been teaching about who he is. And there's been a division of opinion about him. Some people think he's the Savior, others don't. And to those who have believed in him, Jesus says this, verse 31, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. But they're deeply offended. They answer him in verse 33 saying, we're Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say we shall be set free? They're going, we know who we are. We're free. We're descendants of Abraham, the father of faith, the father of the promises. We've always been free, they say. Now immediately they show how little self-understanding they have. As descendants of Abraham, their history is actually full of slavery. Now, in Egypt, they were slaves for 400 years before God rescued them. The Babylonians later carried them off as slaves before God made a way for them to return. Even right at this minute, they're under the authority of the Romans. But Jesus doesn't say, oh no, you were slaves in Egypt, you were slaves in Babylon, even now you're slaves to Rome. He doesn't say that because there's a much deeper slavery they're in bondage to, and that's the slavery he wants to help them understand. So verse 34, he says, very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. See, according to Jesus, here is their real slavery, slavery to sin. And I think this is quite an interesting thing for Jesus to say. I think the phrase slavery to sin almost comes across like a contradiction, because the very idea of sin is about breaking free of boundaries, stepping outside the bounds. The Bible says we've been made by God to love God, to trust God, to obey God. You know, we've been made to find our hope and completion in God. The Bible says that's the good life, that's the right life, that's where the boundaries are. But sin is where we step outside the bounds. It's where we love something else more than God. It's where we trust something else instead of Him. It's where we look for our completion elsewhere. It's us saying, God, I don't need you. I'll go my own way. But Jesus says, doing this, you know, stepping outside the bounds doesn't lead to freedom, but slavery. It's the fish who leaves the ocean to get free. It's the roller coaster that leaves its tracks and flies off into the air in search of freedom. It's the boy at school who ventures into the out-of-bounds area only to fall down a big hole. See, what you think will give you freedom destroys you. If we break the bounds and worship something instead of God, it just leads to slavery, not the freedom we hoped for. And we see this all the time. So there's the teenager who longs for the freedom of having their own phone and being able to use it however they wish. But then they get that freedom, and all they do is become addicted to scrolling and posting on social media, craving the next like. Or there's the person who longs for sexual freedom to do as ever they please sexually, and they begin to indulge in every desire, but it just leaves them chasing the next hit, something more, something greater. Or there's the person who craves financial freedom, yet the more they get, the harder they work, and the more they worry about losing what they have. See, the very thing you thought would give you freedom has made you into a slave. See, before you had the thing, you wanted it. But now that you do have the thing, you don't just want it, you need it. You can't bear the thought of going without it. You're a slave to it. And even more, you're stuck in a cycle of diminishing returns. You need larger and larger amounts of that thing to give you the same returns, and eventually you just move on to the next thing and you go through the same cycle again and again with another thing and another thing and another thing. See, this is a taste of life where sin is your master and you are its slave. And Jesus says, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. It's not just the so-called bad people, it's not just them who are slaves. And of course it might show itself differently, but according to Jesus, every person who has ever sinned is a slave to sin. And the end result of sin's rule over us is death and judgment. And that's what Jesus says back in verse 24. He says, unless you believe I am He, you will die in your sins. So here is an inescapable reality. Apart from Jesus, we are slaves to sin and death. And there's nothing we can do to change that, even if we wanted to. James K. Smith, he puts it like this. He says, it's a terrible and terrifying thing to know what you want to be and then realize you're the only one standing in your way. To want with every fiber of your soul to become someone different, to escape the you've made of yourself, only to fall back into the self you hate over and over and over again. Apart from Jesus, we are, or we were, slaves to sin. Now, that's the first way Jesus tries to help the Jews in this story understand who they are. He tells them they're not free, but slaves to sin. But there's still more Jesus wants to show them about themselves. A few years ago, my family and I went on a cave exploration tour. It was a huge cave, and we went down, 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 deeper and deeper into the underground. And at the end of our tour, it was about a two-hour-long tour, at the end of our tour, we thought we'd seen all there was to see. But our tour guide said, "Oh, no, not at all. We're barely scratching the surface. There's way more of this cave system to discover." And you'd think with Jesus saying they're slaves to sin, that would be all there is to see. You couldn't go any further down than that. But no, like with the cave that kept on going, Jesus has got more to show them and us about ourselves. This next section is all about who their father is. Now, this is one of those things that's most central to our identity, who our father is, our family of origin. And in this section, it's almost like a game of guess who is going on here. You know the game guess who? And the Jews, they're saying, "Oh no, that person, he's our father." And then they're going away, "Oh no, no, no." They have another guess and they go, "Oh no, he's our father." And Jesus isn't giving away his answer. He's holding back the identity of their father to the end. So Jesus in verse 37 says, "I know you're Abraham's descendants, yet you're looking for a way to kill me because you've got no room for my word. I'm telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you've heard from your father." So Jesus here introduces two fathers, one father who he represents and another different father who they listen to and obey. And the Jews immediately respond in verse 39. They say, "Our father is Abraham." And in the game of guess who, this is their first attempt at guessing who their father is. But Jesus, he can see the face of their father on the card in front of him, and it's not Abraham. In verse 39, he says, "If you were Abraham's children, then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you're looking for a way to kill me, a man who told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things." He says, "Abraham's not your father because you're acting nothing like Abraham." And then in verse 41, he brings up their father again, but he doesn't name who it is. He says, "You're doing the works of your own father." To which they say, "The only father we've got is God himself." So here's their second attempt at an answer. God's our father, they say. But Jesus looks again at the card in front of him, and it doesn't have God's face on it. He says, "If God were your father, you'd love me, for I've come here from God. God's not your father." Then he says, "Let me reveal the card. Let me now show you who your father is." He says, "You're unable to hear and believe what I have come to say, because verse 44, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires." He says to them, "Here's who you are. You're not children of Abraham or of God. You're children of the devil." Whoa, like Jesus, did he really say that? Whoa, wow, what on earth does he mean? Well, firstly, don't think of, horror movies with people with, shaved heads or horns on their heads and robes and painted red teeth. You know, that sort of 21st century modern baggage that we've got around this. Jesus has got none of that sort of spooky stuff in mind. What he's saying is the devil is the one they're most influenced by. He's the one shaping their desires and thoughts, not God. Their life is marked by lies and deception, not belief in the truth. See, right from the beginning, the devil was spreading lies. In the garden, he deceived Adam and Eve into eating the fruit. They thought it would bring them freedom, but it brought them slavery and death. And whenever we turn to sin, we're believing the devil's lies again. And it's not just these Jews here who are children of the devil. The Bible claims that everyone outside Christ is also the same. It's implied here in this passage, and it's abundantly clear in 1 John chapter 3. See, apart from Jesus, our desires and loves and beliefs are are more fundamentally shaped by the devil than by God. And apart from Jesus, we are, in a sense, in bondage to the devil. Well, there we have it. That's Jesus' description of who we are or who we were apart from him. Slaves to sin, children of the devil. Well, pretty confronting things for him to say. Now, of course, there's other more positive things he could say about us. For example, he could say we're made and loved by God. He could say that we're bearers of the image of God. He could speak about times where we're kind and faithful and brave. And the Bible talks about these sort of things in other places. But here, Jesus wants to stress some things about us we find it very hard to see. See, Jesus believes we need to come to the point of despairing of ourselves so that we turn to hope in him. There's a famous old book called The Picture of Dorian Gray by Oscar Wilde. Now, in the story, Dorian is a young and very handsome man who has a beautiful picture painted of him by an expert artist. And on looking at the wonderful picture, he's devastated to realize the picture will remain beautiful while he grows old. So he makes a wish that his portrait would age instead of himself. And so he remains young and beautiful while his picture reflects his true self. As he goes through life, he begins to treat people around him very poorly. He rejects a young woman who he promised to marry. And afterwards, he notices that the man in the portrait has developed a cruel sneer. Dorian can't bear to look at himself, so he locks the picture up and keeps it hidden for the next 18 years. All the while, he lives a life of indulgence and violence and lust and greed. And one day, many years later, he and the artist who painted the picture go and look at it, and what they see is horrifying. The man in the portrait is so ugly as to be unrecognizable. And in the end, Dorian can't cope with it any longer. He takes a knife to stab the picture, trying to escape who he has become. But it doesn't work. It just reverses the effects of his wish. And later that day, his servants discover an unrecognizable old man dead on the floor of the room, with a now beautiful picture of Dorian lying beside the man. And here in this passage, Jesus is trying to help us come to grips with our own portrait, to come face to face with that picture. And not so we descend into a pit of self-despair, not so we try to beat ourselves up, not so we start blaming ourselves for things we didn't do, not so we try and slay our own demons, not so we try to write our own new story of personal liberation, not for any of those reasons, but so that we come to him. See, in verse 36, Jesus says, "If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." See, Jesus is offering us real freedom. Freedom from sin, freedom from ourselves, freedom from any bondage to the devil, freedom even from death that comes from sin. He says, if you come to me, you'll be free indeed. The freedom you've been searching for, you won't find it outside the bounds, he says. You'll find it once and for all in me. See, Jesus sees our true portrait. In fact, he's seen the true portrait of every human being in history. But rather than despising us, rather than rejecting us, you know what he did? He took on the portrait. He wore it upon himself. He became sin, the Apostle Paul says. All that was ugly, all that we've hidden away, it was laid upon him. Really, at the cross, at that moment in history, he became a slave to sin. He carried our sins and he died for them. At that point, he carried our sins, he died for them. He was the stabbed portrait so that we can go free. And now he's defeated death and he's risen from the grave. And if you've trusted in Jesus to set you free, well, that sinful picture is not who you are anymore. John's Gospel says in chapter 1, you've become a child of God. United to Christ, you've been given new birth into a new family. Now you're a child of the Father. And like Jesus, you have a permanent place in that family. See, that's who you really are now. That's what you need to see about yourself. That's what Jesus wants you to understand about yourself if you're in Him, that you're free. And here in Jesus is real freedom. Not freedom to leave the ocean, but to swim in it. Not freedom to jump off the roller coaster tracks, but to ride on them. Not freedom to abandon your Maker, but freedom to enjoy Him as your Heavenly Father. Not freedom to pursue your own empty attempts at freedom, but freedom to receive God's freedom as a gift. See, this is the freedom we really need. So often we think another freedom is more pressing, and we imagine, if only I could live my own life free from my parents' control, or if only there was this person or this relationship that... Or this sickness or this debt or responsibility that I was free of, or if only we all could have this particular cultural or social or political freedom. If only that, then life would be good. And some of those freedoms, it would be great if they happened. But notice Jesus didn't free the Jewish people from what they most wanted freedom from. They longed to be free of political captivity, but He didn't give it to them. The Romans ruled over them for more than 500 years after He left, the Arabs and Ottomans for more than 1,000. See, the real freedom, the biggest freedom we need, is the one from our sin. And that's what Jesus died to give us. Some of those other freedoms, they'll come when Jesus returns. But the biggest freedom, the real freedom, the best freedom, that freedom, we already have it in Jesus. And it's so good to have that. It's completely changed my life, having that freedom. So come and enjoy the freedom found in Jesus. Well, there we have it. Slaves to sin, children of the devil, but made completely free through Christ the Son. But the question to close is, how will you respond to all of this? Because what happens in the story is that these people who were told in verse 31 had believed in Jesus, at the end of the story, they pick up stones to kill Jesus with. And He needs to slip away to escape them. That's how they respond in the end. Jesus said they needed to abide in the truth to be set free, but they didn't abide. They didn't stay in the truth. They couldn't bear what Jesus said about them. But for us, we don't need to deny our faults. We don't need to lock that portrait away from ourselves. We don't need to do any of that because we've been set free. The absolute grace of God means I don't need to hide from that picture anymore. I can move on from it. I can admit my sin and live in the wonderful freedom of having been forgiven for it. See, Jesus has freed me from my slavery. See, that's what Jesus wants to tell me about myself, that I'm free. Of course, there's a sense where sin is still present in our lives, but the penalty and power of sin have been done away with, and one day soon, when Jesus comes back, even the presence of sin will be gone too. Let me close with these words that we'll sing in a moment that can, in a sense, be our victory cry, because the Son has set us free indeed. You may know them well. And as He stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am His and He is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from His hand. Till He returns or calls me home, He here in the power of Christ I'll stand. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the beautiful gift of freedom in Jesus. Thank you what Jesus went through to bring us that freedom. Father, help us not be so foolish as to pursue sin, as to pursue empty freedoms where we seek to worship things outside of you, thinking they'll bring us what we most deeply need. Father, we're sorry for when we do that, which we all do. Help us both to see the reality of our sin, but also see the beautiful gift of what it is to be free indeed in Christ. And help us now as we live in the now but not yet, as we live in this in-between phase where we've been set free from the power and penalty of sin, but we still live each day with the presence of sin. Help us to keep abiding in Christ and trusting in Him every day and looking forward to the full and complete freedom that will come when He returns. In Jesus' name, amen.